Let's pray, then we'll read the passage and get into our talk. Jesus, you are so good. You are so kind. You speak to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit at work. Amaze us again, Lord, we ask. Take away the things that would hinder our vision of you. And we pray that whoever's listening to this, that you would reach into their lives and help them, Lord. Help them with their discipleship, if they're a follower of Jesus already. Come into their life, Lord, if they're not already a follower of Jesus. In your name, amen. I'm just going to read the passage, 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans, that although they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. If someone says to you, where is your home? How do you answer that? I know that's a question that can be hard for some people to answer if you've moved around a lot. Where is home for you? How do you answer that question? Maybe just say it to yourself now. Could you tell me one thing about that place? What is it that jumps to mind when you think of it? Is it a sight, a sound, a person, a view, an association to a time there? Well, for me, home is Northumberland, and I love it when we go and travel back and see family there. When I go past that sign saying welcome to the county, and when I start to see the wide open, distinctive scenery that there is with the Roman wall there, I love driving along the military road. You know, that just feels like home for me. A number of years ago, one of my children drew this. And can you see that distinctive tree there? It's, of course, the tree at Sycamore Gap before it was chopped down. I was so sad about that. That really struck a chord with me. I think a lot of people were sad about that tree being cut down because just such a sort of anchor point. It was consistent. It had been there. It was so visually important to the scenery. Anyway, when I think of home, I think of that stretch of the Roman wall. And yet, home in this world is so fragile, isn't it? You know, the tree was cut down. And Scripture says, Jesus says that, you know, the things that we store in heaven are sure and solid and true, and the things on this earth are very fragile, subject to change and to being corrupted. So where is home for you with all of its beauty, but also transitory nature as well? Today we're thinking about how heaven is our home. That's a really big point that's made in this passage. Heaven is our home. Let's just read that again. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. So Peter's writing and he calls his hearers foreigners and exiles. So he has the expectation for Christians scattered throughout, as we've already said, modern day Turkey, that they're not going to feel at home where they are. It's not going to be an experience of, yeah, like everyone on their street, they just belong here and living for the same ideals and the same goals. No, it's totally different. They're foreigners and exiles. And I love the scripture about Abraham and how he chose to live differently. If you could turn to Hebrews, we'll just see this together. Hebrews chapter 11. It's just a little way before 1 Peter, and it says this in Hebrews 11, verse 8 to 10. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in a promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city whose foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So his expression of not being at home in this world was that he lived in tents. He was prepared to follow God's call, to go where God called him, to sacrifice. You know, he gave up that opportunity for a mortgage like everyone else. He lived in tents, and it was his expression of actually heaven is my home. That is the city that I'm looking forward to. Now, we probably don't live in tents. We don't have to express that, but we can have the same mindset. We can abstain also from sinful desires, which, as the passage says, wage war against your soul. What aggressive language. We are in a spiritual battle as Christians. The devil wants to undermine us. Our sin wants to undermine us. The world wants to attract us away. Vanity Fair, as John Bunyan called it in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. But we must abstain from these sinful desires. And some of the ways that we're to abstain is by having healthy relationships, which we see, which we're going to see in the coming weeks as we read on in 1 Peter. It talks about how to refer, to relate to your boss, your teacher or parent. You can surmise that from the passages that we're going to be reading in coming weeks, how it just totally transforms all our relationships, our marriage relationship as well, if we're married. Christians were and are to abstain from sinful desires, and that makes them stand out. It makes us different. And thinking about the context that Peter is writing into, one Roman historian at the time said it was good that Christians were treated badly for their faith. He said that they were, and I quote, loathed because of their abominations. So their religious beliefs are so different that he saw them as abominations, as terrible things, as insults. Another historian at the time said that Christians were, quote, a class of people full of mischievous superstition. So there wasn't an easy reception for Christians at the time. And it's equivalent to being told, isn't it? You know, everyone hates you. Or as some Christians have been told during the culture wars in communist countries, you're the cause of all the problems around here. That's why Christians went to prison in Romania and places during the Cultural Revolution. And it's still the case in many places today that Christians are treated as those who are loathed. So prayer points from Open Doors, the organization that hold up the suffering church, they have this prayer point, or had this prayer point for Egypt, and this is from July 2023. It says Christians are generally treated as second-class citizens, often face discrimination in education and employment. This particularly impacts young Christians who struggle to find jobs and are often forced to work in hazardous environments. What a contrast to what we experience in the UK today. And yet we feel like we can see things declining in this country for Christians. Monday, the 3rd of July, this is what they asked to pray for Christians in Egypt. As a young teenager, Bahar lost an arm while working in a stone quarry to support his family. He tried to start his own business, but no one would help him because he's a Christian. Give thanks that Open Doors partner with him and have helped him to start a sheep breeding business. He said, if you had not helped me, I would not have any income source. And then another prayer point. A local believer asks us to pray with them. May the love of Jesus be reflected to Muslims in Egypt. May the Christians show Muslims practical love through serving them. And it's this idea of practical love in a situation where you are despised for your faith, being able to show it in ways that people can see and feel and touch, that's so vital. And this is the point made in verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. pagans there, it means non-Christians. So live such good lives among the non-Christians that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Unbelievers will accuse Jesus followers of doing wrong. If you're not living in Christendom, that will be the accusation that comes. And we, as we've been saying, are feeling the temperature change in the UK today. And it's becoming more difficult for Christians. Why is it that Christians are accused of doing wrong? Well, we say that there is one way to be saved and one way to get to heaven through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says that we're always to be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. And also that we're to do this with gentleness and respect, which hopefully we always do. The message is uncompromising, isn't it? There's one way to be saved. And that means that Christians will sometimes come up against hostility because that's an offensive message. We say that God shed his blood so that we could be made right with God because we're all sinners. Well, that's an offense to a moralist, self-righteous culture. And yet God has put a new song in our hearts, as the psalm says, which causes us to see everything in a new way and a different way, and we can't help but in love speak the truth. Christians refuse to lie and say and say things are true just because everyone else thinks they are. We refuse to do that. Like Peter's hearers who have been told that the emperor was a god by the Romans, we say that there is only one God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who reigns with the Holy Spirit as well. In 21st century Britain, we're seen as a nuisance by some because we don't believe all religions are equally valid. We don't believe, looking at God's word, that all ideologies are equally true. We don't believe all desires that each person has are equally good just because they feel that they are. We believe that God's blueprint for human life is what matters, and what he says in his word, the Bible, is true. But holding these beliefs will be enough for some people to accuse Christians of doing wrong. They can't argue, though, when you live like Jesus did. In this way, we teach them that heaven is our home. And we'll see some ways of doing this, as I've said, in future weeks. Think how we can show them that heaven is our home, how it is that we can live different and good lives. Let's think about Jesus' teaching. Luke 6, 27 and following. Love for enemies. Listen to what Jesus teaches. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he's kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye," when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. These are incredible teachings. I mean, they're staggering when you read them. First of all, I remember reading them as a young Christian, but even more impressive when you consider the hostility that Jesus and his followers found themselves in amongst. To be able to say these things, wow, it's massive. To love your enemies, to pray for them, to do good. People don't do that. The description there of modern society is exactly right. People do good to those who do good to them. And they expect us really to jump on board with that way of being. But what about if we didn't respond in anger and in hatred to the pushback we receive? But if we love, it's not going to be easy. We will have to pray for a great heart change. I know that I will need Jesus to do great work in me to do these things on each occasion. Imagine if we didn't judge like others do. We treated others as we would like to be treated. The effect of this is going to be incredible, says Peter, because he says they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Verse 12. Glorify God on the day he visits us. Now that's referring to the second coming. I think it's saying that some will believe on the basis of what they see in us, that enemies and accusers will be turned into friends in God's kindness, that the goodness of Jesus in us would serve like warning signs for some to make them step off their path to destruction and onto the narrow way of salvation. According to Peter, these miracle people who begin to glorify our Father in heaven and who glorify him on the day when Jesus returns are part of the company of angels and people praising God when Jesus comes back. They're those who've become believers. These are really powerful and impressive things. People might not always be prepared to hear our words, although we should be prepared to give a reason for the hope that we have. But they will see our lives and they will notice Jesus-like character. Brothers and sisters, let's spur one another in these things because we are sinners and we don't find it easy. So let's spur one another on. Let's ask for the help of the Holy Spirit. If someone asks, where is home for you? The answer for the believer is that heaven is their home. And now our lives have to make this clear, and our lives will make this clear if we live in a Christ-like manner. Lord, we know that this is a lofty calling, but we notice that the gospel was born in a place of conflict, was brought to life through Jesus being born as a man in a place and at a time of conflict, and believers in Jesus the Messiah were persecuted and mistreated. Lord, so we ask that we might hear these words and be excited by a different way of living. It's not going to be easy, Lord, so we're going to need to be people of prayer. But we know that you can work this change in us because this dynamic that we see held out by the Lord Jesus is precious and good. It's the power to take cynical people and even Jesus-hating people, to take opponents and to cause them to have the blinkers fall away from their eyes, and one day to glorify God on the day Jesus returns. We want to see this, Lord, and we ask that we might better do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.